In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 21. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, as he is entering on the donkey, exhibits every sign to Jerusalem that he is the long-awaited Messiah. The prophet Zechariah, 500 years before, stands with his finger pointing into the misty future, and his voice rings throughout the temple and the synagogue for all of those years, even to the day that Jesus comes there, even to this day in the church, pointing at Jesus and says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, there he is, your king cometh to you, humble and riding on a donkey." He is not like the kings of this earth, this heavenly king. When the children of Israel in the Old Testament were jealous of their neighboring kingdoms, when they were no longer satisfied to see the invisible God Yahweh sitting on their throne, but wanted a flesh and blood king, they begged God for a king. And when Samuel brought the request to God, God said to Samuel, "Don't be disappointed in yourself, Samuel. They aren't rejecting you by this, but they are rejecting me. But you tell them what it's going to be like when they have a king. When they have a fleshly, earthly king upon that throne, he's going to tax them. He's going to take the surplus of their wealth so that instead of spending it on themselves, the king himself will spend it on a palace and good things for himself. Tell them when they have fine, young, strong sons that he will enlist them into the army and send them out into battle before him so that he won't have to fight. They will fight the battles for him. He will take your sons and they will die for their king. And he will take the fair daughters of your community and enlist them into the palace. He will make them the slaves and concubines of the king. He will take the wealth and the good things that you have, and he will use them to make his kingdom great, because those earthly kings have no greatness in themselves, so they must borrow their greatness." Jesus, the heavenly king, is a different kind of king. What does he need? He hath a need of a donkey, not a highly armored Humvee or a great stallion like Alexander the Great. He needs no fancy leathered saddle, but sits upon the cloaks of his followers. He has no innovative and stirring praise songs by his admirers, but is satisfied to occupy the ancient hymns of praise from the psalm that had been used over and over again, generation after generation, from the time they were first sung, anticipating the coming of the king. "Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This king, you say, takes nothing of greatness from his people to secure his own greatness, which means, unlike the kings of this earth, this king's greatness must not rest upon his people and their accomplishments, but only upon he himself. He hath need not of the noble things of his people, but of their donkeys, of their lives, of their sin, of their burden, of their labor, of their sorrow, so that he can be their king. And it is my prayer on this Palm Sunday and on this day of confirmation that we would also proclaim him as our king, so that our hosannas may also fill his presence, and that he may dwell in the presence of our hosannas here in time and hereafter in eternity. Don't these words seem a little strange for our God and Savior to say to his disciples? He tells them to go to this village ahead of them and to requisition this donkey and the colt of the donkey. And if anyone is to ask them why, because it looks like they may be stealing, they are to say, "The Lord hath need of them." The Lord has need of someone else's donkey and the foal of a donkey? Yes, he does.
Because he has none of his own. You see, the God and Creator of heaven and earth has come on this day in lowliness. He has walked to Jerusalem, and he needs someone else's beast of burden to ride upon. And so indeed, in his lowliness, the Lord God hath need of another man's donkey. A donkey is a rather inglorious beast. Sturdy and stalwart, he is a hard worker. And yet at times, he is stubborn, and he refuses to do what his master tells us. In this, the beast of burden is the very picture of every sinner's life. For we all have a life of burden and sorrow. For in the curse of sin, God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow and your hard labor, you shall eat your bread." Every man must work. And like a mule, man's heart is stubborn. Man's heart often refuses to be bridled by the will of his God and Creator, but will not go where God leads him, but rather stubbornly refuses and wanders from God's path of righteousness. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, saddled with every man's life of labor and sorrows, stubbornness and sin. He is led to take this beast by the plan of salvation that is attested by the Old Testament prophets. And he sits not upon a cloak of righteousness which he has brought to earth, for he wore a robe of light righteousness, always being holy from the very beginning. But he sits upon, and the road is paved with the sweaty garments of these people that work in Jerusalem and his followers. And so he is surrounded here, not by his robe of righteousness which he wears, but by the robes of human unrighteousness, the filthy rags of sin that all men wear in their lives. And yet surrounded by what his people provided him, their sorrowful toil and labor, and in their robes of unrighteousness, is something very beautiful. Because in the midst of all that, the very Son of God has come into the earth to be surrounded and to be adorned by all those things. In the midst of a dying world, the Prince of Life comes to fight for those who are dying because of the fall into sin. As the Creator of a fallen creation, he came to bring something of value, God and his love and favor, into a creation which had lost all of its purpose, had fallen into futility because of human sin. Surrounded by a perishable world and damnable people, Christ in and of himself brings the only treasure to be found in this world that is passing away, namely God's love and his salvation. This king has not come to take anything of value from this world. For because of sin and because of the futility of sin, there was nothing left of eternal value here upon the earth. For we must believe what Christ says. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's the effect of it. It's all going to pass away. But he came to take sin and death and curse, the dregs of what mankind has earned and still earns before God, for their indifference to God, for their faithlessness to a loving God. This king has come to rescue and restore us to God's love in a world that deserved his wrath. How can this good king's kingdom be yours? The Lord has need also of your donkey. The Lord has need of your life. What does this mean? It means that you must believe, as Christ has said in the gospel a few weeks ago, that anyone who seeks to affirm and keep his life in this world will lose it. But whoever denies his life in this world for the sake of Jesus and his gospel will gain it forever. My dear confirmands, what does that mean to you on this day of confirmation and to all of us who stand before this King on this wonderful Palm Sunday? It means that we must take a warning that in this world there are still two kinds of people. They are all sinners, both of these people. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet in this world, there are still two kinds of people. The first kind of people are the ones that are trying to affirm their life and to save their life and to grab onto everything in this life in order to keep it. Now, we live in a democracy and not in a kingship, but in our society, we are programmed to think of ourselves as being king. What we want is the most important thing. And so as we choose our friends, we do not choose the poor. We choose the ones who can do what? Do something for me. Make me feel better about myself. And when people of this world choose a career, they look for a way in which they're going to preserve their lives, have a lot of money, have a lot of comfort, so that their jobs are not a service to the world, but their jobs are in service to their own life. You see, they are trying to preserve their life instead of denying their life. My friends, it is a danger, because anyone that lives in that way will fail. That's what Jesus says. Whoever wants to affirm their life in this world will lose it. Death and judgment day mean that we will all stand before God, either under His grace or outside of His grace. And that's why He says to us in this text, to each of us, and to you in the vows that you're going to take in your confirmation today, Jesus is saying to you, I need your donkey. I need your life. Your life is going to be one of labor and sorrow. You have had fun as a child, but you're going to enter the labor world, and the gray hairs around you are going to tell you that world is a tough world. What are you going to do with that life? Are you going to lead it in your own way? Or are you going to hear Jesus' voice, I have need of your life? Now, Jesus doesn't need your mule or your life of sorrow because it gives anything to Him. He's God. He has everything He needs to be good and happy in and of Himself. But He's saying to you, I need your life because I love you, because I need to redeem your life, because if you take the reins of your life and you lead it according to your own thoughts and your own ways and your own wishes, it will end in disaster. But I have loved you. I have taken your burdens and your life upon myself on the cross, and I have redeemed it. I have bought you back so that your life of labor and sorrow can now belong to God. Now, what does that mean? It means that no matter what happens in your life, when Jesus is upon your back and has the reins of your life, no matter what happens in your life, it will be a life of glory, because the Lord of glory will be with you. That donkey that He rode into Jerusalem was not noble in itself. It was noble because Christ was upon it. And that's the nobility that your vows are expressing to us today. That you want to be united with that Christ that bore your burdens, so that in your burdens of life, He would be with you. And in that life, even if it doesn't look like a glorious life, even if sometimes you feel like you haven't met the goals, or the world looks down its nose and laughs at you, you have something royal, something glorious, something eternal with you. You have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And with Him, He wants you to take the robes of your unrighteousness, because we're still sinners. Every day we still sin. We should still be looking at those Ten Commandments and seeing the things we put above God in our lives and the way that we are self-serving instead of serving other people. We should be gathering all that up, and instead of ignoring it or denying it, we should be casting it on the road. We should be casting it on the back of that beast. We should be casting it under Jesus. For in Christ and His wounds of the cross, all of our filthy rags of righteousness are washed clean as the robes that you're wearing this day, as white as snow, not because of what we have done, but because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And nothing new, but the ancient and eternal praise of psalms that were sung by God's people in the Old Testament, that were sung by the people on Palm Sunday, and that echo even now into the church, the same old praise songs in which Jesus Himself occupies the praise of His people will also be the joy of your hearts. As this Thursday you are anticipating receiving for the first time the body and blood of our Lord, you will sing the same praise that the children sang to Jesus in our text today. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And there your hearts will be filled with joy and thanksgiving for the Savior who gave himself to save you. And that singing and that celebration of that feast will be for you always a foretaste of the feast to come, knowing that in front of you is yet a greater feast than in the church, the feast of heaven, in which God and all the elect and all the angels will sing that praise forever, and in which Christ will then dwell and live in the praise of his people. All of that, not because we have provided anything great for our King, but because our King, our Messiah, Jesus, is a King who gives us all like no other King who's been before. Amen.